All right, Daniel chapter 10, everybody. And we have gone through verse 9 together. Daniel 10, 11, and 12, I told you, contain one vision. I think these last three chapters are meant to be seen as a whole, in a whole context. And he's going to give us a little bit more information about what this vision is. Most of the chapter 10, maybe you've noticed, has to do with the visitation, so that the vision that is given in chapter 11 and 12, that's what it's about. And it'll tell you what it entails. This is after, just so you get this on your little timeline, this is after Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon has already fallen. We're in the time of the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel's going to be given information about what is the next thing that comes down the line. But I would say, again, I think there's a phrase that's used here in this chapter, if we get there today, that has to do where he reminds him that this has to do for many days out. In other words, the primary message has to do with what we see as history, but what we still see as prophecy. Okay, that's the primary message. It has to do with end time message and how God is going to work through the nation of Israel. That's the primary message that I believe that he's trying to get across here. Again, a reminder, not everybody agrees with that. Some people think it's all has to do with what would be history for us. But I think this leads right into the book of Revelation, intentionally so. So that when John opens up the book of Revelation, he's talking, John, after the third chapter, after the fifth chapter, for sure, he's talking all about future. And again, I tell you that some people don't buy into that. They think he's still talking about history, but they got some issues with their own their time stamps on the book of Revelation. Pat, you have something?
You're telling them that your perception, your perspective here is that our view of this should be as future.
Particularly this last vision, yes. But in chapter 11, he will deal with some history there, but the point of it is to take us to, again, what I believe would be the opening of the book of Revelation. So we move to that. That's where Daniel's leading, and I think the point of it is God, and you'll see it here, where he's going to say, this has to do with your people. And it has to do with your people in a time to come. Remember chapter 9, he broke it down for us. He went through the breakdown of the years, and of the 490 years, and he leaves 7 years untouched. But again, remember that when he gave that to Daniel, all that was future. So the verbiage will always sound like future, even though for us, some of it is history. But the huge question is, what about that last 7 years? And I believe that is his emphasis that he's trying to lead us to in this last vision.
So, and I did get confused on the 7 years. It's not really 7 years, not really 7 days, but it's indicative of a period of time.
Yes. I believe it's 7 years. But it's 490 years that he talked about, okay. You know, and there's 7 years that, remember, at the end of the 483 years, Messiah would be cut off. Okay. John picks up that last seven years in fulfillment in the book of Revelation. I know all these numbers can get kind of going in your head and stuff like that, and even some of the verbiage and stuff. But I think it's always important to, if we're going to approach the Bible correctly, is we have to say, what is the intent of the author? And what he emphasizes is what we need to emphasize. Certainly, he's going to give us, from our perspective, things that are historical. He's going to tell you about, in chapter 11, he's going to tell you about the battles between the kings of the north and the kings of the south and all this kind of thing that lead into the time when Antiochus Epiphanes will come in and do his dirty deed. Okay? But the point, again, is, clearly, think about this, the clear point is what him writing those things down for us gives a direct reference to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 when he says to his people, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Well, certainly Jesus could not be talking about something that happened in the interbiblical period, because how could those people see that? It would have to, by definition, be a future event for them to be able to see it. You know, so again, the point, it's just like, it's almost like he's pointing an arrow to what's to come. And he closes up the book there in chapter 12. Daniel, close up this book of prophecy. It's not time yet for all this to be revealed. And then the book of Revelation. John, open up this book of prophecy. Now is the time for the revelation. I believe, and again, not everybody does, but I believe it's the exact same book. When he tells Daniel to close because it's not time, he allows John to open because it is time. Okay? That's why after we finish Daniel, we're going right into Revelation. So we'll move right in, right into that teaching and understanding. David.
Does Matthew 24, does Jesus give us some indication of time element?
He doesn't really. He does not give, you know, and I always, when I teach Matthew 24, I tell people, you can only, let's just say, deal with the rapture. He does not deal with the rapture in Matthew chapter 24. Matter of fact, every reference, in, think about this, every reference in Matthew chapter 24 has to do with Israel. Every reference. There's no reference to anybody but Israel. When you see the leave Jerusalem, go into Judea, all these kind of things, it's always because his reference is there, I believe, speaking of that time of the end, where Antichrist will really come against Israel and stuff. I think his reference is to Israel. So it really is an interesting thing because he doesn't really reference a church in there, and he doesn't really reference a timeline. He just tells what's going to happen in that time. Okay? Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 10 and go to verse 10. I believe, again, I'll just share that there are two different appearances to Daniel here in Daniel chapter 10. We talked last week about the first heavenly messenger that appeared to him as being, and I use the term, the pre-incarnate Christ. That is, before he came in the flesh, he appeared to Daniel. We talked about the similarities between the pre-incarnate Christ that appeared to Daniel and the post-incarnate Christ, that is, after he came in the flesh, died and was resurrected, appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos. Very similar description stuff that Daniel chapter 10 gives us and then Revelation chapter 1 gives us, okay? So I believe that first one in verses 5 through 9 is Jesus. Now, Daniel didn't know him as Jesus, okay, because his name is not given in the Old Testament as Jesus. But he is, I believe, we're talking about deity here. But as we move into chapter 10, we move to another messenger. And I would say to you that this is not the same messenger because of some of the information that's given to us that we'll talk about as we move down on this. So let's read verse 10. He said, "Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hand." Think about he was. Remember when he saw the pre-incarnate Christ, what happened to Daniel? He went down. He went down and out. Then a hand touches him. I believe this is a ministering angel. I believe it's a powerful ministering angel. Some people say it's Gabriel. Could be. He's not named. Okay, but usually it's Gabriel who God used to be the messenger for Daniel and for the nation of Israel. Okay, so anyway, so he's down there, the angel touch him, then he moves to his hands and his knees. Think about that, he's laid out, he's touched, he's given a little bit of strength, he moves to his hands, but yet on his hands and his knees, he's still trembling. I mean, this is a powerful experience that Daniel had, and hopefully you can see how powerful it is that, you know, to be in the presence of Christ Jesus. And what that did to him, and now he's trying, God himself has sent a messenger to help restore his strength because he has some things he wants to tell him. The visitation wasn't just so, hey, to come by and say, hey. Jesus didn't come by just to say, hey. He came by to reveal himself, but that revelation of Christ was overwhelming to Daniel, and now the Lord is going to begin to restore Daniel's strength, because he has a message that he wants to give him concerning these end times that we're going to be talking about.
About 90 at this point, did you say?
Yes, Daniel would have been 90, and doubtful that he lived long after this last vision. Doubtful that he lived. I don't believe that Daniel lived long enough to see the end of the Medo-Persian Empire. I don't believe he certainly lived long enough to see the Greek Empire rise. Okay, but he died in that period of time, and I think he died very, very close to this time. This is the last revelation or vision that God gave Daniel. Okay, so he comes up on his hands and his knees. He's still trembling. He has no strength. You ever felt like that? You know, just I can't move. You know, verse 11 says, "And he said to me, the heavenly messenger said this to Daniel." Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. I just love this part, guys. I just do. I mean, for a heavenly messenger to say, Daniel, here's what I want you to know. You are greatly loved of God. Think about that. You are great. And that's why, you know, when I get the opportunity, when our whole church is together or stuff, I like to tell people, God loves you. That ought to be a huge thing for all of us. You are loved. You are loved of God. Now, again, I want to remind you, sometimes we forget this because we glorify these Old Testament prophets as if they kind of lived in glass houses and just had the whole world by the tail and stuff. Remember what has happened to Daniel? Kidnapped out of his country, made a eunuch in Nebuchadnezzar's court, lived all these years in captivity. Yes, he was in the palace and stuff, but he lived all these years in captivity. The highs and the lows of different leadership that came in and stuff like this. And yet he stayed the course, even to the place when he was threatened of his own life. Not just threatened, but he was cast into the lion's den to be consumed and killed and consumed by these lions because he would dare pray to anybody except for the king. This is Daniel, you know. And sometimes we look at life and life becomes pretty oppressive on us. And we feel like, woe is me sometimes. And we wonder, God, where are you? And we need to hear the voice from heaven that says, you, my child, are loved. Not loved, you're not just loved, but you're greatly beloved of God. We need to hear that sometime. Because life loves to crush us, doesn't it? We don't always get to pick our circumstances of what comes against us, but here's what we are promised, that we are loved of God. That's an incredible truth. And so that truth was given here to Daniel too. He was reminded, as this old man, has no power, no strength left in his old bones, and he's faced all these things, and the first thing that comes out of the messenger of God's mouth to tell him, before he tells him anything else, that God loves you. I think that's incredible. I think it's beautiful. You know, you may have days where you wonder where anybody else is. And maybe all you have to hang on to that day is that you know God loves you. Okay, so beloved of God, understand the words I speak to you. So the messenger is going to say to him, I got some things I want to say to you, but remind you of this truth. Anything God calls you to, he gives you what you need to do, what he's called you to. I would say this also, anything that God reveals to you in his word, he gives you understanding of that. The credit always goes to God. You know, it doesn't go to us saying, well, I'm smarter than somebody else because I can figure this out. God chooses who he reveals, what he chooses to reveal. And again, here, when this messenger says this, it's not just a put your thinking cap on, Daniel. To me, it's more of a statement. God is about to give you a vision, but God is also about to give you some understanding. I shared with you before, I don't believe, and that there's much evidence, that everything that the prophets received, they completely understood. Sometimes it was just revelation, truth. Other times, yeah. Like here in Daniel, he's not only given the revelation, he's given the understanding of it, which becomes even more troublesome to him than just getting the revelation. Think about that. Sometimes you don't want to understand because understanding is so heavy. And that's where Daniel will find himself even at this time. This understanding is going to be so heavy, but God has chosen to give him understanding. But I think God, I would again say this, I think God gives mercy also, because I don't think Daniel has to carry this burden for very long before God calls him home. Okay.
But it's interesting to me that when this kind of thing, when you know, when you get it, it's almost, at least on my side of the fence, it says, either I need to do something with this, or I need to sit and let it be alone. And either way, it becomes a war in here.
Yeah.
Do or I don't, you know.
Yeah, understanding things, the truth of God, sometimes is a heavy thing for us. Because sometimes we'll say, well, why doesn't everybody understand? To me, the gospel's that way. The gospel is so beautiful, it's so wonderful, it's so glorious, it's so filled with the grace of God. I just can't understand why everybody doesn't just trust Jesus. I mean, come on. But the truth is that they don't. So part of the burden, and maybe that's part of the design, we know the truth, and that is not only glorious to us and freeing to us, but in the same sense, it's also a burden that's placed upon us because we have lost friends, family, acquaintances that don't know Jesus yet, and that's a burden for us. And that drives us to our knees, that drives us to sharing and stuff. Sonny?
A couple things that are interesting to my way of thinking, and backing up a little bit, how Daniel is told by the angel that he's greatly loved. Well, if he's 90 years old, I would suspect that it would probably be that he would be thinking that he really is no use to God or to the kingdom where he is serving. And I think that it was also good because not only was he told he was greatly loved, but then the angel was telling him that, you know, listen to my words, to prepare him, because this is... It's a terrible way to put it, but he might be, in essence, getting this vision and then going out in a great cloud of glory because he's received this major
right.
Vision.
Yeah, yeah. I think that could be part of the equation too, because we get to a certain place where we start, well, what use am I? I'm just an old person. What use am I? What? And God's reminding Daniel and hopefully reminding us that as long as God has chosen to leave us here, he has a purpose for us. Now, that purpose can change through life. I mean, positions change through life and things like that. But God, as long as we have breath, we have to believe that God has a purpose for us to be here, and we need to be listening for that purpose and responding to the Holy Spirit for that. And then, as a church body, part of that is to encourage each other in that.
Yeah.
You know, you're not done yet. You know, you may not be doing what you did 20 years ago in the body of Christ, but you're not needed for that.
Yeah.
You've grown enough that God may be moving you into something even more special. You know, some of our precious older people that cannot get out and say, well, Pastor, all I can do is pray. And I want to say, remind them, never say all you can do is pray. This may be the season of life where God is going to have you pray in such a way that you couldn't pray 30 years ago.
Right.
You weren't ready for this yet. We always think that the most important thing that happens is the activity. And maybe the most important thing is the ones that cannot be involved in the activity anymore, but they're lifting this body up in prayer before God so that the Holy Spirit will continue to work. And we're not even aware of some of those prayers. Many of those prayers we're not aware of. But I think someone told me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I remember Helen Bowen used to always tell me, Pastor, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And I said, Helen, don't ever stop praying for me.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in this place without prayer covering. I don't want to be in this place.
Amen.
I can't even imagine what it would be like, you know, without that prayer, that powerful prayer. So, you know, whatever God, our position, if you will, belongs to God. But as long as we're breathing and on this side of the veil, I think God has something for all of us. And that's how we have to approach that, I believe. So Daniel, I like how that perspective. And by the way, that perspective probably could only come from someone who's lived life. Really. I guarantee you someone that just started their life in Christ or maybe 30, 40 years, would not even be on the radar screen. And that's a good perspective, particularly for us to have. All right, so it says, you're greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright. Once again, Daniel was not able in his own strength to stand upright, but anything, this I love this verse because it's so much in it. Anything God calls you to do, he equips you to do, or he supplies what you need to do it. So if God tells you to stand up and you say, I can't stand up, that's okay. God's going to let you stand up. Like the guy at the pool. I can't walk. I have no one to carry me to the thing. What Jesus said to him, stand up. Stand up, take your pallet, and get out of here.
Skip the pool.
Yeah, skip the pool. You don't need the pool. And what's he do? He stands up. You know? Again, you say, think about this. Some people's view, I think, it can try to attack the very nature or character of God by saying, well, he was cruel to say that. Well, he would be cruel to say that if he was asking them to do something that they could not possibly do without him. But once again, the biblical principle is anything that God calls you to, he will equip you to do it. He will. The place of faith is where we believe that and walk. So if God says, I want you to speak this, oh, I can't speak that. God says, I want you to pray. Well, no, I can't pray like so-and-so, so I'm not going to pray. Listen, if he tells you to speak, you need to speak.
Yep.
If he tells you to do something, you need to do it. Because he has already gone before you to prepare not only the way, but to prepare you for whatever he's called you to.
Tony, I think there's an important aspect to that because I heard that for years that, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I don't believe that. I'm not even close. He'll give you tremendous things you can't handle at all until you rely on him.
That's right. That truth is not true where it says God will not give you more than you can handle. That is not true. What's true is God will never call you to more than he can handle. So, because it's not about our ability, guys. It's not about our being able to do something. It's about him doing something supernatural through us. That's biblical Christianity. Shelley.
Well, I just love the humanness. He, even after 90 years and walking with the Lord and all that stuff, he still has his times of trembling. It's mentioned twice.
Yeah.
He's still looking at, okay, can I do this? Not that Lord. And I just think it's a great example of where we all face.
And you carry that, exactly what you're saying, you carry that to what Paul taught us. It's in our weaknesses that his strength is made manifest. Do you believe that? God's not asking you to be strong for him. God's calling you and I to be surrendered to him. Because it's in our weaknesses that his strength is made manifest. We are involved and called to and privileged to be a part of the supernatural. Not the natural, but the supernatural. And you're going to see this here as he begins talking. I think there's so much in this last part of this chapter. Oh, I thought it was 10 minutes tail. No, we still got time. So that are going to, I hope, going to open your eyes to some things. Because we really are, even in the church, we are so, I don't want to say carnal-minded, because can I say this? I think we are so fleshly-minded. And what I mean by that is we trust in the flesh too much. Mm-hmm. Carnality usually speaks of a sinful thing, but I choose fleshly because I think many Christians trust in their own ability too much.
Yeah.
And I don't think God's called us to that. And we have to... It's a change of mindset for us. So here we go. Let's go back to this verse. It says, so, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. So the messenger has a purpose for which he is encountering Daniel, and he lets him know, I'm sent. So I'm going to tell you this. When someone is sent, they're sent from somebody to someone. And clearly, he's sent for a purpose. Okay? So, I want you to see this. He's not, the messenger does not speak on his own behalf. He speaks on behalf of the one who sent him. Again, going to the New Testament, for we in the church. An ambassador, you are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador does not speak on their own behalf. They speak on behalf of the one who appointed them as an ambassador. In the United States, it's the ambassador speaks for the president of the United States in these foreign countries. I want you to think, he doesn't even speak for the country. He doesn't speak for the Senate. He doesn't speak for the Congress. He doesn't speak for the judiciary. The ambassadors speak for the president of the United States. Okay? We are ambassadors for who? For Christ. We speak on behalf of the one who sent us. That's why we're the body of Christ. So when he says here, I've been sent to you, and then he goes on in verse 12, after Daniel stood, and notice at every level where he's laying out flat, well, he's not moving much there, gets on his hands and knees, he's trembling. Now he stands to his feet, he's still trembling. He's still trembling. And verse 12, then he said to me, that is the messenger, the angel said to Daniel, do not fear. Okay, sounds kind of familiar. Remember when the birth of Jesus? Do not be afraid, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Well, you know, when you see an angel, you know, unless the angel manifested himself as a human, when you see an angel, I guarantee you, you're going to be shaken. Now, he was already out because he saw the pre-incarnate Christ, which was overwhelming. But now he has an angel standing before him. And these are not little cherubs that, you know, that you just put on your Valentine's card. These are warriors. And this one, I believe, and you're going to see it in a minute, he's a high-ranking angel. So let's break this down here. He said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, so from the first day that you began to pray and you sought God, God began to answer, okay? That you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I come because of your words. So Daniel was moved. He wanted to know what was going to happen. Remember, we're at that transition, close to that transition point. He's already been given all these visions. Now he's an old man wondering what's going to happen. And so he calls out to God, and the angel tells him, listen, Daniel, you need to know God heard you when you spoke it. And not only did God hear you when you spoke it, God responded. And God's response in this case was to send me to you, Daniel. So let's see what happens. This is a very interesting picture of what happens when this angelic messenger is sent because of the word of God. Verse 13, a very interesting thing. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, wait a minute. Do you suppose he's talking about, remember who's in charge right now, the Medo-Persians, particularly the Persians, Cyrus, the king of Persia, go back to verse 1, Cyrus, king of Persia, is ruling over pretty much the known world at that time. Okay? So now this angel says to them that when I was sent to you and I responded, God responded to your call. Now the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Do you think he's talking about Cyrus? No. He's talking about Cyrus's kids? No. Is Cyrus his king and Cyrus has some sons who are princes? Do you think he's talking about them? So who is he talking about? Okay, now I think this is very, very important because we don't see things this way. And because we don't see things this way, even in our own country today, we don't deal with what's really going on. Let me take you to a New Testament verse before I break this down for you. Paul says, listen, your battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You get what he said to you. Somebody's like, well, this is just an Old Testament thing. Well, not according to Paul, it's not an Old Testament thing. And I want to tell you this. The church has been neutered because they ceased to see where the real battle's at. Because Satan has convinced us that the real battle is with each other, or with other denominations, or with governments, or political foes. See, we as a church need to understand that we've been called to respond to even our lives from a different perspective than the world does. Now go back to what I said earlier. I think we respond fleshly, in our flesh. So our churches are dying or being defeated. But you know what Jesus said about his church? He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The problem with the church is we're not at the gates of hell. We're not at the gates of hell. We're not even in the battle. Using a sports metaphor, someone said, well, the church is on the bench. I say, no, the church hadn't even got out of the locker room.
That's right.
Much less being on the field. We can't even get our uniforms on because we're fighting over what uniform we have to wear in the locker room. Well, you got my shoulder pads. You got my knee pads. We got all this going on. We're fighting each other while the battle's going out on the field and the enemy is running up the score because there's no one to stand against him. Yet we think we're doing fine. And not this week, but the following week, I'll be talking about the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. It is that church that has not gone on the field. Not for a long time. Because we've convinced ourselves that our battle is in our own flesh. And our battle is against others. And we deny what the Scripture clearly teaches. It really is time for us to get back to the place where we realize where the real battle is. Now, this angel is going to tell Daniel and us, if we'll listen, where the real battle is. He wants to say to Daniel, your main enemy is not Persia. And the enemy of God's people, Israel, is not Persia now. It won't be Greek after this. It won't be Rome after that. And it won't even be Antichrist after that. Yes, all those things they'll have to deal with because we're living in the flesh. But the real battle, the real enemy, he lives in the heavenlies. Sue.
I have a question on backtracking a little bit. My footnote on 12 says that Daniel heard on the first day of a 3-week period. What does that mean?
It simply means the angel is telling him, when you began praying 3 weeks ago, God heard you and God sent me. So now he's going to describe a confrontation that he has that actually takes him 3 weeks to get to Daniel.
Okay.
That's pretty incredible when you think about it. So that's what's going on here. He's saying, Daniel, you began to pray, and when you began to pray, God sent me to deliver this message. But something hindered me. And let's see how that works out here.
Why was it 3 weeks? Is what I'm saying.
I don't know.
Okay.
I'm not sure that the time span has any significance. Whether it was 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 weeks, it's just what it was. Does that make sense to everybody? It's just what it was. It was a 3-week period. Why 3 weeks? I have no idea.
Okay.
So.
No,
there's no doubt about it, and we're going to see that. And we're going to see how he was released from that which hindered him, which is another interesting aspect. So let's go back to the scripture here, and let's see what he said. He said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's a long time. Okay? Now, you've already got to the place where you understand that the prince of Persia was he was an angel. He was a fallen angel, though. He is one of the principalities and powers that Paul talks about. And by the way, principality powers always has references to fallen.
Okay.
We don't battle against heavenly angels. If we do, we're in trouble. But he's trying to say that those principalities and power, they have reference to the fallen angels. In other words, Satan, who is the prince of this world, I believe he has his minions, his generals, whatever level they are, he has them all over this world. Remember, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's not God. Now, by the way, if Jesus was decided to come through here, they would have stood aside. But we're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about a heavenly messenger and a demonic messenger or power, principality. Which tells me something. It tells me that even the fallen angels had ranks. Have different levels of power, if you will. Always wonder, what's the level of power does Satan have of his one of his demons sitting over our church?
Because they're there.
Well, yeah, they're there. We don't. That's my whole point for this teaching this morning. They're there, but my next question is, what level does he have to expend? What rank of fallen demon does he have to expend over our church? God, I hope he has to get one of his generals. Not sure that's true, but I don't want some little private setting over us and holding us back. You know? But clearly he does that. He has these principalities of power, and he gives us a picture here. He has a prince that sets over the kingdom of Persia. Mm-hmm. So the power behind the Persian Empire, he makes it very clear who that power is. Now, some people say that's Satan. I don't know that this is Satan. But what I do know, if it's not Satan, it's a very powerful, powerful angel. Yeah. What I do know, I'm jumping ahead here, but what I do know is the book of Jude tells me that when it was Satan and it was Michael, the archangel, when those two battled, even Michael did not overpower Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you."
That's right.
So, I mean, keep these things in mind. So some people say, well, this is Satan. And sometimes we say Satan to mean any demonic power, you know, like we might say this is of God, even though it may be an angel that does it. But I think here, I don't hold that this is Satan. Some do, some don't. I just think it's a mighty angel. Because again, Michael has some issues with Satan that I think we have to keep in context with all of Scripture. So, this prince of the kingdom of power withstood me for 21 days, and behold, look what happened. Who shows up?
Michael
shows up. So it's kind of like, I don't know, it really is kind of like a standoff. But it's, to me, it's a little bit more than a standoff, because somehow this demonic prince is able to keep this angel from fulfilling what he was sent to do. And it's almost like Big Brother Michael shows up. You know, when Michael shows up in this occasion, everything changes. So what he says here, he said, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And interesting, he makes it plural there, when he describes what happened, and so you have this one basically. The picture is, you have this one angel, a mighty angel, whoever it is, and he's standing not only against the prince of Persia, which would be the top dog over Persia, but also a bunch of other demons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It might actually read, evil angels seeking to influence the affairs of nations.
Oh, yeah. And we don't believe that. We don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
You may believe it as a person. I'm just talking about the church. The church no longer believes this goes on. The church no longer deals with spirit. I'm convinced the Lord leads me, when we move into January, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about angels. We're going to be talking about spirit, because we've got to get in the right place.
That's right.
We've got to stop being like the rest of the world or like some other religious institution, and we got to stop. We got to start moving in the heavenlies. We got to see that first. And I'm not talking about the group that sees a demon behind every pole or something like that. But you know what? We're so afraid that we might see a demon behind every pole that we won't actually see what's going on. David, please.
So there's spiritual warfare occurring here between Michael and whoever, right?
Yeah.
So I think my understanding, see if I'm correct on this, is that what Jesus did at the cross says he disarmed the principalities and powers on our behalf, so that even though Michael had to contend,
right,
and needed the help, or Gabriel, whoever, has needed the help of Michael, we in Christ can resist the devil, and he must flee from us if, you know,
spot on,
given him any
spot
ground.
On. That's our standing. And it's a glorious thing that God has done for us through Christ Jesus. I don't have to live my life in fear of even Satan himself. And that's not bravado. That's not saying I can stand up against whatever he throws at. It is my position. It is our position in Christ Jesus. Jesus has disarmed him. Jesus has removed things from us because we belong to him, where Satan cannot touch certain things about us. Now, we can open the door and let him in. And we can take our eyes off Jesus and put ourselves in a position to be harmed greatly. No doubt about it. But when we stand, listen, when we stand and we live in who we are in Jesus Christ, Satan has no power over us. He does have power, but he has no power over it. And we need to remember that. That's why, you know, when you think when after Paul says we're involved in battle between principality and power, then he says, what's he say? He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. There are different implements of armor that he describes there, but here's what you need to understand. Each one of those implements of armor speak of Jesus. Every one of them speak of Jesus. He's our helmet of salvation. He's our breastplate of righteousness. He's the sword, the word of God. Is he not? So when he says you put on the full armor of God, he's just telling us, if you think about it in a this, again, metaphorical sense, beautiful word pictures, he's just telling, put on Christ. And as a matter of fact, he says that elsewhere. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So David, I love how you went right to that, because that's really important for us to understand. Because some Christians say, well, oh, Satan, he did this. We're not to focus on Satan, we're to focus on Christ.
Amen.
And when we do that, that's not to deny the literal battle that's going on. But we can't even enter the battle if we're not in Christ. Again, the metaphor I carry a little bit further, I say this with what the churches have gone through with the spiritual gifts and stuff like this, where we're fighting over which gift people have. That's not spiritual, that's carnal. And we're in the locker room fighting over, well, I don't have tongues, well, I don't have prophecy, well, I don't have healing, I don't have all these things, and I don't like you because you do. And you're not even good enough to be on this team because you don't have what I have. You've heard people say, you don't speak in tongues, well, you must not have the Holy Spirit. That's so much garbage. And it's the enemy who's invaded our team, church, has invaded our team and spread these lies cloaked in bad biblical understanding so that we're fighting each other and we never get out there on the field and fight the enemy. And it shows itself not only in that way, it shows itself in our churches. People gather and study, well, why so-and-so get to do this? And why aren't I up there? And you know, and why are we singing that song? And why aren't we? And all these kinds of things that mean nothing. They mean nothing. Except they keep our eyes focused on things we ought not to focus on, instead of focusing on Jesus. Who's up there? It ought to be a praise that anybody's up there. And I've told people before, when people get all stinky about who's up there and who's not up there and stuff like that, If you think you have to be up there on the platform, then you just showed me that you should not be up there on that platform. Because it's not about you. It's not about our own selfish desires. It's about what the Lord wants to do in our life. And it's just so, as a pastor, I'll just tell you that, hang on, I'm going to.
We're getting bored with all of this semi-air lockdown situation, but we're feeling fine. I'm feeling fine anyway.
Tell your husband we heard his conversation. But do you understand what I'm saying? We got to wake up, church. We got to see where the real battle is and stop this nonsense. Because we're ineffective as long as we're doing these things. And we think they speak of our spirituality. You know, people brag to me about how long they've been a believer and how mature they are, and then they act like a 2-year-old child. Welcome to my world for a few minutes. You know, we ought to be blessing each other, encouraging each other, and really even have the attitude. You know what? If it means that in the body of Christ, I get to clean a urinal in the body of Christ. Praise God! I get to clean a urinal in the body of Christ. Nobody believes that. We believe it when we say it. We don't mean it, because when someone starts to hand us the scrub brush, we say, "What's that?" You know. Why are you giving that to me? I should not have that position. I should have, don't you know my pedigree? Don't you know all the things I've done and all the things I know and stuff like that? Don't you know how mature I am in the faith? Well, mature brother or sister, grab that brush and start scrubbing and show us how mature you are. Sonny.
I think the larger problem is that people really are not comfortable moving in the spiritual realm. Taking a step of faith to believe that Jesus has died for a person, that is a giant step of faith. And once they get through that, there's a few people, but most people are not comfortable moving into the spiritual dynamic of life. I think, again, we get the news, we get the people, we get the world that is
right.
Operating in the flesh, and I think that we are encouraged to leave the spiritual aside because man has an answer, or we have an answer, or maybe we think we've got the answer.
Yeah.
And don't look to Jesus or recognize that there's a power in the Holy Spirit that can overcome and provide those things
right.
That would solve the spiritual problem.
And I agree with you, but I think the answer is that we have so mystified it.
Yes, you're right.
that we have. And we've told people that it's only for a select few. It's only for the elite in the church that gets to have this. And it, as part of the discipleship process, we ought to be telling people, this is where you're called to live now.
That's right.
And it's not for just a few. It's for every child of God. But again, we go back to our misinterpretations. I said something on this last week. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That depending on your translation wants you to believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about the gifts, and it's not. Matter of fact, in the King James and New King James, the word gifts in verses 1 and 2 are italicized, which means they weren't in the original Greek. So if I make the emphasis the gifts, then the gifts become what I'm looking for. But that's not what he says. Paul doesn't say, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says this. He says, concerning the spiritual brother, I do not want you to be ignorant.
Yep.
The emphasis is the Holy Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit.
That's right.
Anyways.
Another sermon.
There's a lot of sermons in that one. So, but anyway.
I think just to carry the same thought on, what we can't see is far larger than what we can.
It's more real. It's not only larger, it's more real.
Thank goodness we can't.
Now, we're not Gnostics. We do not deny the flesh. We do not deny the existence of the flesh. But we're so afraid of being called Gnostics that what we do deny is the existence of the spiritual, which is more real. What's the Bible say? When you die and you go to heaven, everything's going to be more real to you then than it is right now. You don't step into ignorance when you die. You step into understanding. You don't, as believers, we don't step into death. The Bible literally says we step into life. For believers, our physical death is literally a graduation ceremony. So those people that we don't get to see, loved ones, husbands, parents, that we don't get to see physically now, if they were in Christ when they left this physical realm, they're not dead. They're more alive now than they were when you could touch them. That's an incredible truth. Again, we don't see it that way. All right, so before we run out of time, we're about 5 minutes left. Boy, this went fast for me. So Michael shows up, and what does Michael do? Michael is able to help this mighty angel not only take care of in the reference here, not only take care of the prince, the head guy over the Persian Empire, but all of his other demons, because there are more than one here, and he makes that clear. The kings of Persia, and he's not talking about the physical kings of Persia. He's talking about that heavenly realm again. Now, verse 14. Oh, we can't go there. Too much there. Too much there, because he's going to break down this last vision. That's what I want you to see. And he's going to tell you, again, what is the reference? What is he trying to help Daniel understand? What is he? That's why I begin. I've come to make you understand. That's what he says. And then he's going to tell us what he's come to make Daniel understand. Knowledge is one thing, guys. But knowledge left to itself leaves you nothing but being an egghead. There are people in the worldly sense that have knowledge, just crazy knowledge. They hold PhDs, maybe 1, 2, 3, or 4 PhDs and stuff. But that's all they have. We call them intellectual idiots. Because all they have is the information. I am convinced when we're talking about this wonderful book, when we're talking about anything else the Lord gives us, he does not give us information so we can brag about how much information we have. He doesn't give us knowledge so that we can brag about how smart we are. His intent always in giving knowledge is that we can apply that. And it's at the place of understanding that application begins. So God not only gives knowledge, but he gives understanding. Then there's one other aspect God always gives us, wisdom. And what wisdom is the, I put it this way, wisdom is the proper biblical application of knowledge. Do you understand? So if you understand, then don't just leave it at this place. Well, you know, I got all these wonderful facts now from our Bible study and stuff. Well, why did you get those? Why did the Holy Spirit? By the way, let me just say this. I got a minute. Let me just say this. I want to encourage you. Don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about what you don't get when we meet like this. Holy Spirit's going to, just like the messenger here, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what he wants you to have today. Don't worry about what you don't get. Be grateful for what you do get. Ask for understanding of that, and then ask for wisdom to apply that. Don't spend hours wondering, well, I didn't get everything Tony told me today. I know he said this, but I didn't get it. You know what? What the Holy Spirit wants you to have, he'll give that to you. And then trust him with what he gives you. You'll notice over time, he'll build that, what is it, the precept upon precept upon precept to where you'll get where the Holy Spirit wants you. You know. All right. Questions or comments before we go? Anybody online? Question or comment? Oh, now you're quiet, Jim. All right. Been good to be with you today. All right. So let's pray for each other. One of the things that I would ask you to pray for the church, not just our church, but the body of Christ, this matter of what we talked about today, it ought to be heavy on your heart. It really ought to be, because the church has become so fleshly, and so much like the world, that we're not seeing what's really going on. And because of that, people react to even things in the church, even in our church. Many times people react or act out according to what their flesh feels about something. I don't like so-and-so. Why did they get this? I don't like so-and-so. Why is he or she teaching? I don't, you know, we go down that road and stuff. Those are fleshly. Those are carnal reactions to things. So because we are so fleshly, that's how we're going to react to things. In a bigger picture, we do the same thing with what's going on in our country and the world itself. Again, it's not a denial of what's going on. It's not standing. It's not even a thing to don't stand up and say something. It is a call to recognize what's really going on and stand in the power of Christ in these days. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for our time in your word. And as we've met, the promise that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us and lead us and guide us. Or we received the truth, the information, the knowledge that you have for us. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we pray for understanding, and then we pray also for your wisdom, that we might apply what you've spoken to us, that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped, not only with the information of the word, but also with the power and the changing power of the word of God, as you give us that understanding and wisdom. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for reminding us, even this morning, that we are beloved of God. Mm-hmm. What a great gift. Thank you for loving us, Father. We thank you this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody online, we'll see y'all later. Thank you.